Well, good morning. We have some scripture here. Last week, we covered some scripture, but we didn't really get to the last few verses of it. And so these last few verses in this section are really, really important. And as we read them, it's going to sound like a repeat, because this is something he had mentioned earlier. But in verses 9 through 11, it's something he had already said earlier, but he adds to it here in this. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're just going to go through verses 9 through 11. And these might sound like some similar, there's some familiar verses just that the church lives by. And so, but I want to make sure that we kind of draw some stuff out of this. There's so much more, and so not just expositionally, but there's a couple of topics I also want to bring out in this that Paul is trying to get to. And so in 1 Corinthians, what we've been getting to, you remember that it was a church who lived in a place that was very, by the worldly standards, very powerful. Corinth was in this little isthmus where it was about 4 miles wide, and so it was a commercial trade route. It was very powerful. It had lots of things inside, and so it had the temple to Diana, who was the goddess of sex, and it had a couple of other temples, and it was this place of worship of these pagan gods and these idolatrous gods, which when we get into verses 12 through 20, we'll get into some more of that. But it was just this very influential worldly place of the flesh. And so it was so powerful that they had one of these things. They had the money and the resources to for ships that would come into port. Instead of traveling, when they left Corinth, instead of traveling the 226 miles it would take to get around the isthmus, they actually had a system to where your boat could come in and they would roll it on rollers the 4 miles and drop it in the harbor on the other side. Any of you want a good workout? Like, here's the deal. We're going to move ships today. You're like, oh, with the engine. No, with ropes. Like, I mean, like, this is a powerful place that has this type of stuff. Well, since it's powerful, it's influential, all these things happen. Paul goes out and he starts a church here. Well, the Lord starts a church because Paul proclaims the gospel. So Paul proclaims the gospel and people are coming to Christ. Well, here's what happens. As the church starts to operate, the world has its influences and the world continues to start to influence the church. And the church gets a little boastful or a lot boastful in all of these different areas. And so Paul is writing this letter. He's writing this letter to correct some stuff. And so he's calling the church at Corinth to correct some stuff. Now, I got to be very clear, because there's a lot of stuff out there, and listen, that gets misconstrued. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. Salvation is a work of the Lord God Almighty alone. Amen? The only thing we bring to that table is the sin that gets us in need of a Savior. God did everything else. Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins. Now, once we come to that, we are supposed to be Christ-like. Now, I'm not going to preach works. Like, oh, just get out there and just work to earn your salvation. That's not at all what's going to happen. But God does call us to forsake certain things. God does call us to do certain things. And so as we get into this, Paul gets here and to this point and he says, here's the thing. Here's this reminder. And you remember earlier he had shamed them. He had done all kinds of things because of their acts, because of all these things. And so he brings this point back up to, and here's the main point in this. The flesh, the world, should not be impacting the church. The church should be doing everything in its power according to the power of the Holy Spirit, according to reliance upon God, according to the relationship of Jesus Christ, to get the world out of the church, okay? The worldly influence. Now, we know that people are supposed to come into the church. And so we know, how do people come and get saved? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is one avenue, one venue for that. And so Paul says, listen, I'm not telling you that people can't come to the church or you're not supposed to have relationships outside of Christians. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, those of you who identify in Christ, those of you who are Christians, your life should look like Christ's, okay? And so this is the point of what he's getting to. And so he's going to bring these issues or these sins, if you will, he's going to bring these up. So when he brings these up, we do need to clarify. We do need to speak on this, and we do need to understand it. And so we just have three verses this morning, verses 9, 10, and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so if you'll stand with me while we read these, and then we will get into the study. If you dare say amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we just ask that you would just speak to us. Lord, as we open your word, as we read your word, Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us understanding in it. Lord, not our own interpretation, but Lord, what you say. Lord, what you would have us do in response to it. And so we thank you and we praise you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, have a seat. So a few things. Obviously, there's a list of sins there. Excuse me. There's a list of sins there that he lists, and obviously that is not all of the sins that could be listed. And so he's not trying to give an exhaustive list. And you'll notice that he had mentioned that list earlier, and so or most of that list earlier. And here he adds four things. And so we're going to get to the importance of that. Now your translations, your different translations, are going to have some different things, which I want to bring out when we get to those points. But just starting here at verse 9, what he says here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so that's, or do you not know? So what Paul is doing is he's calling us to know things, right? The Word of God calls us to know things. The Holy Spirit illuminates us so that we can know things. First and foremost, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? A lot of this doesn't make sense, or a lot of this doesn't apply if the Lord Jesus Christ is not our Savior. And so we come to know Him in a personal way, as our Savior. Not because of your sins do I know Jesus Christ. I know Jesus Christ because of my sins. Right? And so when He says, do you not know the unrighteous? Here's the thing. Whether you're unrighteous or not, like, there are certain things in your life I could make a judgment, but what this is speaking to is me. When he says, do you not know that the unrighteous? I remember a time when I was unrighteous. And I was unrighteous because of my lifestyle, because of how I lived, because of how I believed. Now, I would have told you that Jesus was my Savior because I knew that. And I thought that. But I wasn't living according to that. And I knew that I was unrighteous on the day that the Lord really made it clear. And he says, okay, here's the thing. If you were to perish tonight, where would you go? You see, he didn't have to call out all these specific things in my life. You know what the Holy Spirit did? He impressed upon me the fact that I didn't know him like I needed to. And so the fact was, I knew that the answer was I deserved hell because of my unrighteous life. And so when he says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't know about you. I never doubted that. I knew that unrighteous living would lead to hell. I knew that. And so when he comes to this, he's just giving them a reminder. Do you not know? It's not like, hey, did you forget? Or hey, did you not get taught that? Of course they were taught that. Because remember in the beginning in chapter 1, he says, listen, I came to you deciding not to know anything but Christ crucified. And why was Christ crucified? For our sin. For our unrighteous life. And so when he says, do you not know that the unrighteous? Well, of course they know. But he's calling them into remembrance. Do you remember your testimony? Do you remember what Christ saved you from? Do you remember all of the righteousness? Maybe it's not every single deed. You just knew that you were not right with God. And you knew that heaven wasn't for you. And how many of you tried to convince yourself that it was okay? I'm a good person, and so I'm going to make it to heaven. And you knew in your heart you weren't. What you meant was by a worldly standard, you did some good things. But you knew if you faced God, you would be unrighteous. You didn't doubt that that would deserve hell if you thought about it. Now, these are all people who have come to this truth of heaven and hell, of a Savior, of salvation, or eternal damnation. They know this, and it has been taught to them. And so he's calling them to remember. And so he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not do this? And now he's speaking of something in the future. He's talking about present acts that have a future response or a future reward or a future consequence. And so when he uses this word inherit, he uses it a couple of times. What you do here and now has a later consequence. It has a later effect, or it has a later reward. And so this word inherit, how many of you have inherited something? Right? You inherited something because something passed away. You inherited something because there was lost somewhere. Something started over, and you got something. And so he's talking about this inheritance. Now, this inheritance is something in the future. And he calls it an inheritance because of Christ's death. Now, listen, we got to understand all of this stuff. He calls it an inheritance because it's a promise because of Christ's death that you will get the later reward or consequence. And so he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And you'll remember when Jesus was here and he was ministering, he would tell the Pharisees, he would tell the Israelites, he would say, listen, the kingdom of God is before you. Speaking of what? Himself. Speaking of what? If you belong to Christ, you now belong to the kingdom of God. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this inheritance. And you're saying, well, Pastor, how can you have one without the other? Exactly. Because here's what he says. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, do not be deceived. Now here's where we get into so many issues today with the church. Some of you, earlier this week, I went through and in these brown chairs, not on the pew, sorry, you're out of luck, but in these brown chairs, I put $100 bill underneath some of them. Right? Very select few chairs. Right? How many of you went and looked underneath your chair? How many of you are like, Pastor, please tell me I'm in a good place right now? You can raise your hand. You can raise your hand. Any of you? Don't act all holy because you're a church. Like, no, we just want to keep preaching, Pastor. I don't care about the $100 that might be under my chair. How many of you have this little, like, man, I wonder if it's my chair? Thank you. Don't try to deceive everybody else, all right? We're talking about deception. Now, here's the thing. I didn't do that. Give me your wallet, and I will. Okay? One for you, one for me. No, okay. Here's. If that were true, come in and look at your chair. If when you were walking through, hey, Pastor, take the $100 bill and come around there. Nobody would be sitting in one of their homes without. But everybody would have come in and like, at least, here's the thing, some of you would have just been who you are, and you, because I would have done this. I would have been like crawling on the floor, right? Like, and so the point is that you would come and you would be looking for this promise. Speaks of this inheritance because there's this future promise. And this promise came because Jesus gave his life. He said, here's the thing. I gave my life so that you could have a future. Right? And so this kingdom of God, he's talking about this future. And so he doesn't want you to be deceived. Right? He doesn't want you to be deceived. And says, do not be deceived. What I'm talking about is this kingdom. And what I'm talking about is this inheritance that you're going to get in the future. Now, that has implications to us as we live this life out right now. Then he goes on to say, listen, don't be deceived. Because what he's talking about here with the kingdom of God and God's kingdom, what he says is God's kingdom, his kingdom, the one he's speaking about, it reflects the character and righteousness and compassion of God himself. And so we all, who wants to go to heaven? Right? Who wants to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Oh man, because there's this what? Promise of it being perfect, of it being right, this peace, this without sin, without all these things. Now that's a promise he's made. One day you will inherit that. And so he's speaking about this kingdom because it reflects who God is. Now, here's what he says, and this is the reason he brings this to this point of do not be deceived. The church, not the building, the church, us, we are called to reflect the conditions of God's kingdom, okay? The church is a sign of the kingdom. It's a pointer to the truth. It's a pointer to who Christ is. It is a pointer to the character of God. The church is. If you're here today and you're in Jesus Christ, you are part of the church. And so you are that pointer. You are the reflection of the character of God. And so the kingdom of God, what he talks about that we're going to inherit, you're supposed to be showing the people that now. Listen, this is what you could have. This is what you could have. And now he says, don't be deceived. Okay, now, if I would have done that same $100 thing and had all the greeters, you walk through, hey, pastor, put a $100 bill under some of the chairs, or one of the chairs, or this, that, and the other, there's no $100 bill. Right? If I would have had them lead you into deception, I would be wrong, right? Because I would have made a promise, or I would have said something to you that wasn't true. And I would have gone, and I would have gotten your hopes up, right, for something that just wasn't true. And so when he brings this to this, do not be deceived, it's the same kind of thing. It's like a minefield. You know how they make a minefield? Don't say they put mines. But the mines are placed in a way that you don't know where they are, right? I mean, it's kind of the whole point. So that they will destroy you if you take the wrong step. This word for deceived is that word. It's the same word to use as a minefield that's been laid out to destroy you. And so when he says, do not be deceived, what he says is, do not be destroyed. And what he's saying is, do not be destroyed by false beliefs and by allowing things that shouldn't be allowed. So he says, don't be deceived. And this is where we get, especially today and especially in this culture. And you say, and we'll cover a couple of things when we get into this, but here's what we have today. Jesus just loves me exactly the way I am. That's true. Jesus died for you while you were still sinners. Did you know that? God, the God-man himself, gave his life for the ungodly. That's absolutely true. But here's what they mean when they say that, is I don't have to be called out of my sin. I don't have to grow out of my sin because Jesus loved me just the way that I am. You're absolutely right. Jesus loved you and died for you just the way you are, no matter how you are. But he doesn't expect or call you to stay that way. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear, if you stay that way, then you're not really his. And so this, do not be deceived, is don't let the world influence the church to make you think that all of this stuff, to continue to live in all of this stuff, is okay. That's what he's getting. And so he lists these things, and again, it's not an exhaustive list, but the things that he's saying here, he's not saying, hey, listen, you know when you fell into sin, when you sinned, when you did that thing, how many of you, don't raise your hand, I just want you to think about it. How many of you, you're getting ready for church, and you know, the younger or the littler ones, whatever, they're just a little difficult. They weren't just, you know, combing their hair, brushing their teeth, whatever it is you're supposed to do, and maybe you just kind of like, I told you to get ready for church, right? Kind of one of those. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? Just relax. You're a parent. I guess. You'll probably have another one of those later. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. When he brings up things like greed or like these things, he's not like, hey, here's the deal. There's that chocolate cake. So you know there's a birthday cake out there? Yeah. I didn't hear birthday songs, but I saw birthday cake. So everybody stay for birthday cake. Here's the thing. He's not talking greed like this. Well, man, I hope that not too many people stay so I can have two slices. He's not talking that. Okay? Listen, because again, we got to identify sin. Now, that's not okay, right? There's a little bit of gluttony in there. And he's not saying that kind of sin is okay. But that's the kind of sin that even we as believers just fall into, that we just walk into. That's part of the battle. Those types of things. Any of you think something like somebody did something or said something in this last week and you're like, man, I would just like to, you know, I'm not going to proclaim this at church, but I'd just like to just one time. Now you know that that's not right. We talk about praying for your enemies, right? But here's the thing. We all have that. That's part of the battle as we continue to walk in Christ. That's part of the battle, right? And so, for some of you, that first part of the battle is like, okay, I felt that way. I just got it. Now, what I need is Holy Spirit just keep my hands in my pocket so I don't actually do that. That's the first step for some of you. And some of you are at the point where you're like, okay, like the Holy Spirit, he's controlling. I don't like believe I'm going to slap anybody anymore. But what I want now, Lord, is for the desire to slap somebody to be gone, right? That's how that starts to change. He's not talking about that stuff. You're like, cool, we don't have to deal with that. That's not what I'm saying. This list that he calls out here are people who continually, not just deny God, but continually live this way. The word is practice. Continually live this way without any concern, without any care, that God calls you out of it. Okay? And so when he says, do not be deceived, what he's saying is make sure you have a clear understanding of sin, and not just simply that your heart still sins someone, or that your heart simply has a desire. This is people who don't care. This is people who do not have a grief. There's a reason that video was played. It was shown to me this week, and I was like, man, that is like a perfect video for this. He made it so clear. If you sin without grief, if you sin and be like, no big deal, you don't know Jesus. Or you've quenched the Holy Spirit. But you've got to be careful with that. That's why there's this warning. This is why Paul tells them, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not fall into that category. Do not allow all of this stuff to go uncalled out or let people think that they are still Christians and they can still live this way. This is what he's saying. This is why this word, do not be deceived, is so important for us today. Again, this is not new. The stuff he covers is not new. Because there are certain sins of the flesh that are always going to be the same. They might play differently. Like, here's the deal. Anybody got an ice cream or pickup truck? There's like brand new pickup truck, right? You're like, man, back in Paul's day, they didn't have a Ford pickup truck. But they had the Stallion, right? That pulled this cart or this wagon. All that stuff is the same. The problem is it's what's in your heart. The problem is this. And so when he calls these things out, we know that these things aren't new, but they have the same implications, but they have different times. And so he says, here's the thing. Don't be deceived. Church, Christian, we shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't be allowing things to come in the church and stay in the church. And for those people, here's the thing. Continue. This is church discipline. It's important. They get to continue to come and worship unless they continue to deny. Then he says, kick them out. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't let those people who think that they can live like this and think it's, you know, oh, I know so-and-so. And man, they really love the Lord. They just, be careful anytime you have those statements. Don't be deceived that if there's a, they just so-and-so, and I know it's against the Bible, but they really love Jesus. That's deception that creeps into the church. Christ calls us to follow him, not however we want to mix him with other things. Do you understand why this is impossible without the Holy Spirit? Do you understand why this is impossible without us being saved? This is why he ends with, and some of you were. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You can't do this. We can't be Christ-like without Christ. But it doesn't change the fact that he calls us. Since this is who you are, don't be deceived. Now here's the problem with deception. Here's the greatest deception going on right now. Well, if you just call sin sin, and you call people to repent of sin, and you call people to live differently, you don't truly love them. That is the greatest deception that is coming into the church. That you don't love them. Because you won't continue to let them live. God gives you that freedom. You get to live any way you want. Anything you want to do, there you go. You have the freedom. But you don't get to pick the consequence. The second thing, you don't get to call yourself a Christian and live any way you want. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. And so he says, don't be deceived. And so he's calling the church, don't be deceived. Now here's some simple black and white truth. Ready? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of those people will inherit. None of those people are part of the kingdom right now. They will not be in the kingdom in the future. You're like, wow. Well, what do we expect? That's why Christ is on the cross. And so what he's talking about, again, not those things. Hey, here's the thing, man. Aren't you glad that one lustful thought doesn't keep you out of heaven? Aren't you glad that Jesus is still your Savior when that thought or when that vision or something came across and you couldn't control it? You're like, whoa. Aren't you glad that that didn't kick you out of heaven? That's not what he's talking about. He's not dealing with those things that we all deal with. He's like, those people who continue and continue and continue. And they've been brought to the truth, or the truth has been brought to them, and they say, I don't care about that. I'm going to continue with this. And so when he lists these certain things, and you're like, why does he list these certain things? The first one he talks about, sexually immoral. Now, you remember what sexual immorality is. That's any kind of sex, any kind of sexual anything outside of how God designed it. Like let's go old school Baptist. Right? We take kids to camp and girls can't wear the string things and no two-piece and all this kind of stuff. And right? Because we're trying to keep these kids as pure as possible. Why? Because God called us to. Man, you watch TV and you're like, oh man, I can watch something on, I don't know, any of the channels that like used to be good channels, and you're going to see way worse than that, right? Because the world is going that way. We're not supposed to. And so this sexual immorality, this sexual immoral people are those people who have no desire to change anything inside the world of sex outside of how God designed it. Well, how did God design it? For one man and one woman to be brought together, to be joined. And that word, when he says cleave, you know what that word? Anybody weld metal? Anybody a good welder? Because I've welded metal. What people say I do is not welding. But those of you who know how to weld, what happens when you try to break that weld? It doesn't break the weld. What happens is a piece of this metal and a piece of this metal both get torn off, and each piece still has a part of the other piece. So when he says that when a husband and a wife come together in the sexual bond, the cleaving, the welding takes place. And anytime you break that, each of you has a piece of the other that you now take everywhere with you. This is why he says that you've been welded. So don't break it. Leave it. Now that's what he says is anything outside of that is sexual immorality. You're like, wow, that's a pretty big list. That's a pretty big list. Here's the thing. Even the world says that you can break that union, it's fine. If I were to ask, is there anybody in this church, I just want you to listen. Is there anybody in the church whose family or whose wife has not been affected by divorce? I mean, I'm talking your whole life. I'm talking nobody in your family. None of your close friends. Anybody? So there's nobody in your life, right? Every one of us have been affected by divorce, right? And now here's the thing. Are you going to heaven? Put your hand up if you love Jesus, right? You're going to, right? So we've all been affected by divorce and this sexual immorality and all this kind of stuff. And so he's not saying that, listen, because of these things have happened, he's not saying because these things have happened, you don't get to go to heaven. No. He's saying those people who continue in this without any thought, and they've been brought to the truth, and they say, I'm not going to change, and more so, I'm not going to let the Lord change me. We've all been affected by every one of these. When I bring the next one, right? How about this next one? Idolaters. Anybody ever have a desire or you worship something that wasn't God? Of course we have. This is kind of like the Ten Commandments. Well, I've kept them all. No, you haven't. None of us have. And so here's this list. Idolaters. Those people who don't care that God is the only one worthy of worship. And so it's these people who continue to do these things. Now, I do have to bring up this. Because the ESV, which we're reading from, says, nor men who practice homosexuality. He's not saying that only male homosexuals won't inherit. Homosexuality goes into, there's a reason this is important. Homosexuality goes into the homosexually immoral. The reason he calls it it out in the men here, and the ESV is a good translation, but in the original Greek, there's actually two things. There's a passive, whenever it talks about homosexuality, in the Greek, there's a passive and an active. Right? There's passive and an active action. There's one who is pursuing the sexual act. And then there's one who gives themselves to the sexual act. And so this is going to come in a little bit. Because one of these men who practice this homosexuality, what he's talking about is some... Anybody have a translation? I think the NIV says male prostitution. One of the translations talks about male prostitution. But it's talking about male homosexual prostitution. And this all goes back to all of these other gods inside Corinth where prostitution was part of the worship. And so what he's speaking to in this part is in Corinth, there was these men who weren't quote-unquote homosexuals, but they were selling their bodies to anybody, right, for anything. And so they weren't quote-unquote actively homosexual. They were passively homosexual. And so then there was the active who were pursuing to go against what God had said, one man, one woman. And so he's talking about both. And the reason why this is powerful here is because Nero was the emperor at the time. Now he's making a very bold statement, and he's calling the church to make a very bold statement. I don't know how much you know about Nero, but of the 15 emperors, 14 of the Roman emperors were openly homosexual. Now, Nero had taken this young man, his name was Soprus, however you pronounce his name, and had him castrated, and has turned to the time as much into a female as technology at the time allowed, and he made a public, huge wedding procession and married this boy. He was just a boy, married this boy, took him into his palace, and made him his wife. And then he goes on and he marries another man and also made him his wife as well. And so when Paul calls this to the Corinthian church, he's calling specifically, this is the way that even the government, even the emperor lives, you are to be against it. They will not inherit. And so you're like, wow, now that is bold. Man, his life, everything about him was now in danger for him saying this and for him calling the church to live that way. And there's some of you that are thinking, man, I don't want to go to church like that. Well, then you don't want to stand for Jesus' truth. Listen, that's just it. It's not easy. It's not easy because, man, I got friends and I got people who live in all of these different places. And I'm like, but man, I love them as friends. I understand. And I know that they have hearts and I know that they care and I know all of these things. But it doesn't change the truth that if they continue to live that way without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not inherit. Heaven with us. Listen, don't judge their actions. We know they're unrighteous. The Bible makes it clear. You love them for a reason. You have this relationship with them, but here's now the truth. Don't be deceived. Just because they're good people, this, that, and the other, if they continue in this and continue denying the Lord, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth. And so it's all of these things, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. What does greed look like? What does adultery look like? What's practicing homosexuality? What is thievery? What is swindling? What is reviler? We can go through all of those things. It's all unrighteousness. It's all unrighteousness, and it's a continuation or a continual practice. It's somebody who's going to live that way. I was doing a job one time. There was a tile setter. And the tile setter, we were outside, he was taking a smoke break. We were outside, standing out there. And some people came up and they wanted to share the good news of Jesus, right? And the tile setter says, I'm perfectly happy living in my sin. He didn't have to share what his sin was. He didn't have to share any of that stuff. What he shared was enough. Listen, he's not deceived. He knows that his life was unrighteous, and he's choosing to just, and he refused the gospel, and he said, I'm just want to live in my sin. This is what he's talking about. This is what Paul's talking about. Listen, he will not inherit the kingdom. He refused the gospel. Does that mean he'll refuse it every time, and so quit giving him the gospel? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's calling the church to understand, don't be deceived. this kind of lifestyle will not inherit. So don't, not just tolerate it, don't let people think they're okay like this. Not those people who say, man, I had a bad week, or I had, this happened this week, and so, man, am I'm worried about my salvation. Don't worry about your sin, like all of us do. It's when you're like, yeah, it's okay. I know Jesus went to the cross. That's okay. I can do different. That's your nature. Because he says this. Such words some of you. He uses the past tense. And so he gives us he gives us a few words here. He gives us three words. And these three words, the way he uses these words, they're not in like some order. First you were washed, then you were sanctified, then you're justified. That's not what he's saying. He's just using these three words that he uses throughout this this letter, throughout all of his letters. He uses these words to remind us of something. He says, you were some of those things. That's who you used to be. He's not saying that you don't still have a battle where you don't still have some thoughts, or you don't still look back and have this quote-unquote time of reminiscing, and you're like, oh man, maybe I'm taking a little too much pleasure in what I used. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about, listen, you used to be that way. You were that way. Such were some of you. But, you were washed. And the best translations have a but before each one. Because he wants you to remember, yes, that's who you were, but you were this. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. He's talking about an act that took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. When that moment that you came and you accepted him, that finished work Jesus did 2,000 years ago, you became the were. You were that, but then you were also washed. You were washed because of the completed work of Jesus. You were sanctified because of the completed work of Jesus. You were justified because of the completed work of Jesus. When you came to that truth, all of that stuff took place for you. It happened inside of you. You are no longer a swindler. You're no longer a reviler. You're no longer those things. You were washed. And so is he talking about baptism? Now here's the thing. He is talking about baptism. But he's not talking about this simple act. Because this simple act of baptism just portrays what God has done in your life. Now, he commanded us to get water baptized. But even in 1 Peter, he says, listen, the water baptism doesn't save you. It's not the washing off of filth. It's not that you take a bath. It's the what? That your conscience has been cleansed. Your conscience cannot be cleansed unless God does it. And so when he says you were washed, and when you go through all of the scriptures, wash this washing, it was a picture, it was a portrayal, it was an external portrayal of an inward work. When they were baptized or they cleansed themselves before any of the temple services, before any of that stuff, it was this picture that you had to be right inside before you could go and serve God, before you could go and be in his presence, before all of these things could happen. Not a bath. Some of you took a bath before you came to church. We thank you, but it wasn't required. Well, maybe. Hudson was pretty dirty the other day, and like it was required. But even if you didn't take a bath, that doesn't mean you're excluded from worship. So it's not the bath. It's not the washing. It's that your heart has been, your soul has been, your conscience has been washed. You go into Hebrews 10:22, and it talks about how your conscience has been washed. Been washed. It's because the blood of Christ washes your sins away. Remember the old hymn? What can nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins? A picture of that washing is not something you can do. But you can't wash the blood off your hands. You could physically, but you can't. You can't wash yourself. A lot of acts, you can bury the evidence, you can burn it, you can do all kinds of stuff, but you can't wash it from here. The only one who can wash it from here is the Holy Spirit. Only he can renew your mind. Only he can clear your conscience. Only he can say, yes, you're guilty, but you've been washed. Man, even if you make amends for the wrong that you did, don't you still know? And many people come to me and they're like, Pastor, I feel so guilty. Oh, because you haven't realized you're forgiven. Right? When you go through things, have you repented? Have you prayed? Have you asked? Have you, like all those things, you know? All the things. And so many people come and say, Lord, or Pastor, I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and I've repented, but man, I'm still carrying it. I'm still holding it. I still feel guilty. That's because you haven't received, you haven't enjoyed, you haven't walked in forgiveness. And so it's actually simply keep carrying that guilt when the Lord says you've been forgiven. And he says this, if you ask him and you trust in him and you believe that you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And so every time you bring that back, you bring it back to him. He's like, man, I forgot about it. What'd you bring it back to? Your kids never tell on themselves for anything. And like, you sit there and you act like you already knew, but you're like, oh my goodness, I'm glad they said something. Because I would have never known that, right? You don't tell them that. You know, you tell your spouse that. You tell the other adults that. And it's one of those things, they come and they tell on themselves, right? And so for them to keep coming and be like, hey, I need to be grounded again. You're like, what is wrong with you? Why? Do you enjoy being grounded? Like, no. Well, man, let it go. Right? Punishment has already been paid on his son. And so if you've been forgiven, walk in that forgiveness. Don't carry the guilt around. You've been forgiven. Now, maybe you need to go and make amends with somebody. Now, maybe, okay, the Lord's forgiven you. Now maybe you need to go ask somebody. But listen, even if they don't forgive you, if you ask for it, you've been forgiven. You can't control if they give it to you. Now, if they say, I'll forgive you if you, you know, give me that $100 that you found on your seat. Give them the $100. That's what they're requiring. Okay, I don't want you to hinder the forgiveness, right? And don't worry about if they're like, well, they had to buy my forgiveness. Don't worry about that. You've asked for forgiveness. They've told you this is what it's going to take, so do it. As long as it doesn't forgive you. As long as it doesn't go against what God has said. I'll forgive you if you help me rub my neck. Can't do that, okay? I'll forgive you if you carry this lie. I'll forgive you if whatever. That's not what it says. How about this? Sanctify you, set apart. Not just set apart, but set apart for a holy purpose. Listen, you were washed, you were forgiven, you were also set apart for a holy purpose. You weren't just simply set apart like, here's the thing, put this thing over here, right? And just leave it there. Ever, anybody put models together? When you're a kid, you put it up on this thing so that nobody could see it, they could touch it, they couldn't. You're like, man, that thing has been sanctified. No, that's idolatry. You did set it apart, but you didn't set it apart for a holy purpose. Well, you kind of did because you wanted to be idolized, but you know what I mean. This sanctified, what he's saying, is you've been sanctified by Jesus Christ, and that's what he did, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So he says, you've been set apart, so you have been pulled out. You've been pulled out to be a picture. You've been pulled out for a holy purpose so that the world, so that the lost, so that your brothers and sisters can see Christ in you. That's what it means to be sanctified. See, you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified. All this stuff has happened. The sanctification is the part where you've been set apart so that you can look different because you are different. Because remember, he says, you were. You were sanctified. It was a work that God did. He says, okay, you're mine. Boom. And he puts you over here. He didn't just put you over here and like hide you in the closet, right? He didn't put you over here and just put you up on a shelf and be like, oh, everybody look at my preacher. No, no, no. Here's the thing, because that's not how God works. God set you apart and put you in the trenches. And said, now get to work sharing my gospel. Get to work living my gospel. Get to work, right? That's sanctified. Sanctified is like, oh man, I go to church here and I go to church here and I go to church here. Man, and I sanctified it. And, no. It's not your works, it's his. He set you apart not to be all holy, like so you look like a holy roller, so you look like this little, like you got this little halo. So everybody looks and says, oh man, you're so holy. No. Because of what he's done, people look at you and they're like, man, something's different about you. How come this thing that's happening doesn't not only does it not affect you, but you seem to handle it properly. You don't throw a fit and go storming out this, that, and the other. You're just like, okay. What's next? You deal with things differently. been set apart. That's what he means, set apart. Holy, sanctified. That's what he means. And then the last part, justified. You were justified. Justified, righteous. I mean, here's a good way to remember it. Just as if I never sinned. Justified. Not only did he wash you, not only did, it's like, okay, you're sinning, you've been forgiven of your sin, but he made it to where, like, you never sinned. That's a pretty heavy one, right? Because you're like, man, I got all kinds of stuff in here. I know there's all kinds of stuff. He says, no. I made you like you weren't. Like you never did. And this is probably the hardest one for us. For us to realize, no. In Christ Jesus, it's just as if you never sinned. He took his righteousness. He took his life. And he imputed. He took you and he said, okay, here's the thing. You're a big hot mess. He says, I'm going to take that to the cross. And what I left is me. And so what I left is me. And so now you're sinless. You're like, oh, man, I don't know. Yeah, that's what it means to be justified. You see, in the sight of God, you are justified. It means you don't have to walk around to the world. And you don't have to walk around in the world. You don't have to walk around with family and loved ones and friends and all these things and try to make sin okay, because you know that one point in your life you sinned, or one point in your life you maybe did this thing too. No. It's just as if you never did it. And so you get to walk in victory. Not that you're better. You get to walk in victory. And I want to tell you what, there's victory for you. And that was who I was. But I have been. Past tense. All of this stuff. Yes, it might have taken place, as far as you're concerned, the moment you came to Jesus Christ, but it took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. All of this happened then. All of this happened then, because when he was on the cross, guess who he was thinking of? Yeah, me. I don't know if you were there. I was there. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And so it's not just like simply running around and just saying the name of Jesus Christ. No. It's the name above all names. It's the only name by which men will be or can be saved. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit who comes and tells you that it's the name of Jesus you need to confess. It's the name of Jesus that you need to call out to. He says, listen, don't be deceived. It's not a different Jesus. Because there's a lot of deception with who Jesus is. Man, if you just go and you see what Jesus said in his word, in the Bible. Don't add extra books. Don't add any of this. You don't need something else. What you need is the Bible. You need to ask, okay, Holy Spirit, would you just make Jesus known? The true Jesus. He's in here. Jesus defined it himself. So anybody who proclaims to believe in Jesus, you can just take Jesus' own words about himself, and you can sort all the deception out. It's the name of Jesus. The word tells us that he was given this name. He was given the name of by God the Father, right? From all of creation, when all things were created by him and for him and through him. The name of Jesus was given so that we could call out to Jesus. It wasn't given so Jesus would be like, oh yeah, that's me. No, it was given for you to be able to call upon him. It was for you so that you could know him. How many of you have acquaintances? You're like, the one guy. You know, Saturday morning, 8 a.m., the guy, he always does the same. We say hi, here's the thing. But you don't know his name. Maybe you know his name, but you're like, I don't know what his last name is. How many of you know a Bob? How many of you know two Bobs? Three Bobs? Four Bobs? Now, if you were just to say, oh, yeah, and Bob. Which Bob? Is it one of the Bobs I know? You see, there's something in a name. How about this? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in the name. God gave him that name for you, for me, for us, to be able to call out upon his name. For salvation and to live according to that name. Ephesians 4 tells us to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. You've been called by Jesus. You've been called to Jesus. also been called the fortune. So we're going to focus on that. Church, the most important thing in all of this is not to be busy. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I know Jesus, and I know that my salvation is secure in him, and I know him, then the next part of not being deceived is not letting all of those other lies come into the church. Not letting all of those other lies come in. Don't be deceived. Don't walk through that minefield. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit as a guide. And so it's when the deception comes in, it's when all of these things happen, it's like, okay, Holy Spirit, how do I navigate this? Would you just lead me? Just show me where my next foot goes. Because if I were to say that patio out front there, it has some mines, so be careful. You'd be like, okay, where are they? Or you'd walk a different way, right? Because you've been informed. And so don't be deceived. We need to love one another. We need to love the lost and dying world, but we don't need to be deceived. And we have to stand in the truth. Listen, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But you can't continue like that and think that you're a Christian. In fact, the Word tells us that if you continue to live like that, I'm not even going to fellowship with you. I'm not even going to have lunch with you. And so if you want to deny the fact that Jesus Christ died for that, you want to deny that, and you say that it's no big deal, then we have to break our fellowship. And you're like, man, that sounds really, really hard. Christ called us. And man, if you just continue to love them and you just continue to pray for them and you just continue, here's what it says. Just don't be deceived, church. Don't be deceived. Don't buy the lie that it means you don't love them. Don't buy the lie that it means, you know, don't buy any of those lies. You know who's the great deceiver, Satan? Remember what he did in the garden? He didn't give some great theological, he just said, did God really say that? Right? One simple question. And then what happened? Her flesh broke. Oh man, that looks pretty. I know that it'll feed me, so it'll do its job. And man, not only that, but I'll get smarter. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, man, give me two of those things. And what happened? He just took the truth. He just took a little bit of the truth and he just shoved it full of the lie. Did God really say that? And she started to think. She was deceived. In fact, she says, right? Adam, you know, it was that woman. It was all her fault. Or like, you know, just leave me. I'm good. Just deal with her. What does she say? She's the only one who's actually honest, right, in this whole little thing. She says it was the serpent he deceived. He deceived me. See what deception will do? So don't be deceived. Don't take that bite. Take it to the Lord. Take it and don't be like, well, I feel like this is okay. Don't trust that. Don't trust that. Feelings will also deceive you. One of the great deceivers. Here's the truth. This will never deceive you. This will never deceive you. The Holy Spirit will never deceive you. And here's the problem. Don't let your feelings be mistaken for the Holy Spirit and vice versa. Right? Know him. Know his voice. Know his word. You won't be deceived. And guess what? Deception comes into it. God's never like, man, I told you once. How many of you tell your children, I told you once, don't ask me again. God is not like that. God, I have some doubts. He's like, okay, bring those doubts to me. Don't take those doubts to the world. Don't take those doubts, because guess what? That's for deception, really. No. Take those doubts to God. Take that unbelief to God. You take all of that to him, right? He's not saying, hey, listen, I told you once, or he's not sitting up there just waiting to be like, don't come and ask me again, or don't. No. He says, hey, bring that to me. You know why? Because he's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of turmoil. That's not who he is. He wants his people to know. Man, God speaks. You go through the whole entire Bible. God is, he's very loud. And he's always speaking. I'm not saying that you want to shut God out, but you know, like, he's just always talking if you listen, if you'll read, if you'll listen. He's always talking. He just is. Because he wants you to know. He wants you to know. Join me in prayer. Father, we... Lord, we don't want to be deceived. And Lord, when deception comes in, Lord, we want to be able to identify it. Lord, we want to be able to deal with it appropriately. And so, Lord, we know that we need to deal with it the way that you would deal with it, the way that you call us to deal with it, and that it's not of ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to lead us. We need you to guide us. We need you to convict us of all truth, of all righteousness. Lord, I want to thank you that we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. Lord, that we don't live those lives anymore. That's not who we are. And so, Lord, but we were. And so we need to understand that there are so many who still live that life, and we need to take what you've given to us, what you've brought to us in salvation, the free gift of salvation, and we need to share that. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can stand in truth, and we can walk in victory, and we can walk in power, Lord, and love those who have been deceived, that we can lead them from deception, that we can lead them into truth. So Lord, make truth known to us. We thank you that truth is a person. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are truth. We pray and we ask that, Lord, you would make it clear if there's any deception in this church, if there's any of this, that you would make it known, that, Lord, we would be able to bring it to you, that we would be able to deal with it. But Lord, not deal with it just to cast people out, that we would deal with it, Lord, to point people to your redemption, to come and know. So we thank you and we praise you, Jesus, for all that you do, in your name, and your name alone. Amen. All right, church, there is some birthday cake in there. Go in there. It's Barbara's birthday. It was Angel's birthday. There was birthdays this week, and so... it doesn't mean you get a slice for each birthday. It just means go in there and have some cake. All right? All right.